So we have been working through 1 Corinthians, and the Corinthians, if you recall, were not the best church that was out there. They had many issues in their church. There were many things that were going on in there that they shouldn't have been going on. And it starts out right away in chapter 1, verse 10, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment." And so right from the beginning, Paul lays out the problem that the Corinthians were having, and it's because they were not united. They didn't come together under the same doctrine. They were going in every which way, accepting other doctrines. And so these other doctrines that were being brought into the church, including even some heretical teaching, and there were some things going on there that were really not good at all. And so it brought the confusion, it brought chaos, it brought the division, it brought all these things into the congregation, and that was tearing them apart. And so Paul is using this letter to bring them back to the Lord, bring them back to that point that they needed to do. And it really comes back to going back to the doctrine they were taught, which was the doctrine that came through Paul. And so that's what is all important to them. Now, this idea of being separating from the doctrine shows up time and time again in Paul's admonitions to the Corinthians. And he keeps bringing that up and talking about the things that where they're split upon. And Paul is, for one thing, and like in chapter 2, he brings up the idea of the foolishness of man's wisdom versus the God's wisdom. And if you're hanging on to what man says, then you're going to go down the wrong pathway. And so that's, and he brings these things up because that's exactly what they were doing. They were looking at men. They were looking at how well man, different men could present the gospel. If they liked a person, then they accepted what he said. It didn't matter what the doctrine was. It just mattered that somebody was able to speak well, it seems. And they would run after that. And so there were people that were running after one man, others, some are of Apollos, some are of Peter, some are of Christ. Now, these men aren't bad, but they're following the wrong thing.
That has not changed.
It has, it has. They follow after personalities. You can see that in politics. How, look at OAC, how she's taken over the Democratic Party because she's got the personality, the charisma, that seems to, well, for some people, apparently. Yeah, well, exactly. And there's something about her that they want to follow. But people were doing this in the church. They were following personalities instead of taking the doctrine and hanging on to that, the things that Paul was preaching to them. So they were chasing after the wrong thing. And so we have this time and time again as Paul goes on here. The first six chapters, Paul is admonishing them for all these things that they're doing, which is unusual for Paul to do because he didn't do that for other churches, but this church needed that. They kind of needed a good slap in the face, basically, to wake them up so that they would do the right thing. As he goes on here, he goes into chapter 6, where they're actually suing each other. They're bringing church issues out into the public sector and suing each other. And so it's not that a Christian can't sue another Christian. It's that they were bringing church matters out into the public sector for them to judge about what the church should do. And that is completely wrong. And then Paul goes into, don't you know that you are going to judge angels? And so if you can't judge issues on this earth, how are you going to judge angels? And so we get this thing. In fact, it's interesting how Paul, in 3:16, for instance, he says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God?" Then he goes into 5:6, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leavening leavens a whole lump?" Then he goes into 6:2, that we just read. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And then 3, do you not know that we will judge angels? Verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And verse 16, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is the one body with her? And in 19, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. That's not it. Okay, I missed it. So we have, and in fact, he goes on, and there's a couple more, do you not know is there? Well, how would they have known these things? There's actually a couple of ways. One is Paul wrote a letter to them before this. Paul had visited them and had a chance to talk to them. But God, he's also being revealed. There's, you have to remember, too, that there are prophets in the church. And the prophets are going to reveal God's Word. And it seems that when the Word was disseminated at that time, God would reveal His Word to Paul, and the churches would get that same information through the Holy Spirit. And so this information was disseminated, not necessarily person to person, but God would reveal it to these prophets. So otherwise, why would the prophets be needed? So it wasn't maybe months and months before somebody, what they heard in Rome, for instance, or in, let's do it the other way, in Antioch, that it took time to travel to Rome. It probably happened a lot faster than even our email, because God was working in it and helping to get the word out through the prophets that were in the congregations. And so this is, of course, before Scripture was complete. So they didn't have something that we have, you know, that right now every church instantly has God's word. Then it would be chaos if they were just a very, very slow dissemination of the gospel. So that's a possibility there. It wasn't necessarily all man-to-man that it happened. So we have them being, Paul says, you should know all these things. Well, why aren't you applying it? And so these people that in Corinth were, they had the information that Paul's talking to them. And so Paul is re-emphasizing it to them and saying, you guys, you got off the tracks. We got to get back on, and we got to follow the doctrine that I'm giving you. And so that's what we're seeing throughout here. Paul talks about liberty. They were taking liberties, but they weren't using it properly. They were selfishly, these little groups that were forming in the church were taking their own little liberty and doing what they wanted without thinking about the other person. Yes, we have a lot of liberty in Christ, but we have to know how to use that liberty properly so that we keep other people in mind in how we use our liberty. And so even though I'm free to do something, it doesn't mean I should always do it, because I always have to keep the other believer, a weaker brother, in mind so I don't cause him or her to fall thinking it's okay. If they see a stronger brother doing something that they are convicted about and they do it, they're sinning, not the stronger brother. And so it's there are things that we have to be aware of. We have to keep others in mind. This, if you might recall too, when they took the Lord's Supper, what Paul says, what you call the Lord's Supper isn't the Lord's Supper. This Lord's Supper you say you are doing, it's always selfishly motivated. They would grab the best food. Certain people would take the best and leave others wanting. And so this application here, Paul is saying, you're so worried about fulfilling your own desires that you're forgetting about other people. And you need to get out and look at the other people and not destroy other people because of what you're doing. It goes into the use of spiritual gifts. And so when they were using spiritual gifts, they were using them incorrectly. They were using them to boost up themselves so that they could brag about it instead of using them properly the way God intended them to edify the congregation. Again, everything you read about as you go through 1 Corinthians, we're seeing that a misuse of all the things that God has given them They have these liberties, they have the communion, they have just how they interacted with each other. Everything was about themselves, not about the other person. And so Paul is trying to bring them up, tell them that you need to look out for each other. And and that was kind of then brought out in chapter 13, the love chapter, if you will, where Paul is really kind of climaxing and saying, this is the thing that you needed to keep track of, to love others, to think of others, to go out and don't worry about yourself, but worry about others and where they are in their spiritual life or physically, if they need help or anything like that. So the use of gifts was a big one. Paul spent three whole chapters on that. And that love chapter is right between speaking about the gifts that were given to the church and these spiritual gifts. These are gifts that were the Holy Spirit enabled people to do. We talked about that too in terms of how churches, many churches think that we have to practice doing prophecy. You have to go to prophecy school and learn how to do that. Go to healing school, learn how to do that. Learn how to speak in tongues and go home and practice speaking in tongues. Well, you know, if God gives you a gift in a certain area, are you going to have to practice it? Not in this case. Those that were given the gift could use the gift. And it was something that was God-enabled. It wasn't humanly made to happen. So it was something bestowed on them. Paul has spent a lot of time trying to straighten them out, trying to get them on the right track, trying to follow his doctrine. And now we're seeing in chapter 15, we're seeing here that he's talking about the gospel and related to the future events and things that are part of what they needed to know, or else what they needed to be reminded of. I believe at this point Paul is still reminding them of things they already knew. And so as Paul's going through here, he's relating it, and as we probably well know, 15 starts out with the gospel and ends up with the rapture. And so we're seeing kind of this whole chapter is kind of interrelated in helping them understand what this is all about, what the Christian walk in life is all about, and how it relates to how you need to grab a hold of the doctrine and think about other people. So chapter 15 really begins with the reminder of what they were told. This is the gospel message. This is the kind of the go-to verse. Which kid said, all right, she's got the verse down perfectly. Did an excellent job telling me that verse. She did the first four verses that she just bam, 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 and puts a lot of us to shame. So, good work. So, these are important verses to learn because this is our gospel. This is what Paul tells us, that we need to understand how we're saved. And of course, we do. I mean, and this is what we should tell other people. So often, where do people get bogged down? They go into, you have to repent, you have to change your whole life, you have to do all kinds of things. Even baptism is part of a lot of churches. They put that into the equation. And of course, that happens because they're mixing doctrines, and they don't understand that. But Paul very succinctly and clearly talks about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so that's what it boils down to. It's all about the person of Jesus Christ. It's all about his work on the cross. And that's all we need to believe. There's nothing special about that. You hear people saying, invite him into your heart. Well, what does that mean? How do you invite someone into your heart? Accept Jesus. Well, again, what does that really mean? That means it's kind of meaningless. But if they tell you to believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation, well, now I can hang my hat on that, and I can accept that as believing. Okay, I believe that he's the person who can save me, and I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, and I believe he's the only way that I can get to heaven, and I'm putting my full trust in him. Now, a lot of people will also put their trust in him. They say they will, but then they feel like they've got to add works to it. And so a lot of churches will teach that, you're working together with God, and you're trying to obtain some grace, and so you're working for grace. Well, we know Paul talks about what it means. If grace is grace and works are works, and then never the two will meet. But yet there's many who teach that you obtain God's grace through works. And it's completely opposite of what the Bible teaches. And so we have to understand, when we put our trust in Christ, that's all we're doing. We're putting our trust in Him. We're believing in Him. And at that point, you're saved. You don't have to say a special prayer. You don't have to go forward at a Billy Graham crusade. You don't have to do anything but believe. And if you're truly saved when you go forward, you've been saved before you got up, because you've already made that commitment. You've already believed. And so that's what Paul was reminding them of, what they were told in the past. But Paul then also goes, after he lays out the gospel message, what you were saved by, then he goes into some details about the supremacy of Jesus Christ, things that have to do with the end of the age, and details about what kind of body we're going to have in the resurrection, and finishes up about the actual resurrection of the saints, those who are in the body of Christ, the rapture of the church. And so that's kind of a quick outline of chapter 15. It really goes from salvation to our eternal life. And so Paul really covers everything from beginning to end in our Christian walk. And so Paul, not only does Paul continually emphasize his authority as an apostle, we've talked about that as to why he does that, because people were not accepting him. And all through, again, Corinthians, is almost the whole chapter is him asserting his authority. People were following other people, other doctrines, other things that were out there. But Paul, again, he's saying, don't follow anyone but me. And if you follow me, you are following Christ. And so we've got to remember that Paul had to continually assert his authority. And we see that today, where Paul is not given that position that he has demanded of others to put him in. And it's not, again, people get confused. They think, look at Paul's bragging. No, what he's doing, he's not magnifying himself. What is he magnifying? His office, exactly. And so that is really what he's boosting. God gave, it's a God-given authority and God-given doctrine. And Paul is emphasizing his office, and he's not emphasizing himself. And so that's where he's coming from as he tells the Corinthians and us through this what we need to do and how we should do it. But I want to point out that the people who are in the church, go to 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 5. Let's just go there real quickly. Because the Corinthians were a real messed up bunch of people. There were certainly true believers there, but they're also a group that seemed to be not saved, who were trying to drag others down. Verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. Now he's speaking to those who are saved. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, what then is Apollos, and what is in Paul? Servants to whom you believe, even though as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Now that shows that there were divisions among the believers. Now hopefully I've got the right verse here, but go over a couple of chapters to 5:9. And it says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Now, he did that because while there was immorality going on in the church with that man who was sinning that they didn't want to deal with, I did not at all mean with the immoral people of the world or with the covetousness, the swindlers, the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. Actually, I wrote to you not to associate with a so-called brother if he's an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. And so Paul is now, we can see the kind of people who are in the church, that they've allowed these things to happen. And 10:14, we can see here telling them, and this short little verse seems to indicate that they were getting into idol worship. It says, therefore, my brethren, flee from idolatry. Well, why did he have to tell them that if they weren't doing it? So they were actually, they're pretty obviously people in here who were not the best sort of people, and worst of all, they were getting into idol worship, and there were things that were happening within the church that were causing people to be pulling away from Paul and do things that were not proper. The good news is here, if you get into 2 Corinthians, you'll see that they had the desire to straighten up and move on, and so and to grow in Christ. So it's a happy ending. Not like the Galatians, it's kind of a sad ending, I think, where they had moved away from the gospel, the grace of God, and went back into Judaism, went back into doctrine that they should have rejected, because it's not part of the doctrine that they were saved under. But the Corinthians seemed to have that desire to move on. And you might recall, too, the climate that they came from, the environment that they grew up in was just full of immorality. And so the immorality was something that affected their lives. They kind of accepted it as normal. You know, when you get, if you remember back to the 50s, some of us, how things were more innocent. And now you look at where things are today, you can see a downward slide in the morality of people.
It also has a lot to do with location, of course, you know, being a seaport and all that.
That's exactly where it was. It was a worldly influence from the trade, the sailors from all over the world. And so it was, sailors have a reputation, thank you, that is not good. And so
coming across into Corinth also.
They had a lot of traffic.
And meeting there in Corinth.
Absolutely. And that's really, I think, where a lot of that problem came from.
The
what?
The scourge of the earth was meeting.
Yeah. It wasn't a good place to grow up. You wouldn't want to bring up your kids there. And that really does explain a lot of the immorality going on, but it was accepted, and that's how they acted, as if it was something that was just normal. And Paul is again trying to get them to have a whole new mindset. They had to renew their mind. They were carnal. Well, they were going back and living by the flesh instead of by the Spirit, and so they needed to go back and renew their mind, and Paul's doctrine is the only way we can renew our mind and get into it and change our viewpoint of the world and what is right and wrong, because when you're surrounded by sin, you seem to become more accepting of that, or it just becomes normal, and so it's something that you have to get back to Scripture to really build yourselves up and to understand what God wants us to be, and what He thinks is bad, we need to think is bad. And so that's part of the renewing process, to renew our mind, to get our mind out of the natural into the supernatural, into the godly things, and change our mind and our thinking. So we have... In fact, let's go back to 15, chapter 15. And I'm going to read, we're really just really taking a look at verse 1 today, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. And it goes on as proof of that by appearing to 500 plus people, just as... So, in other words, the resurrection happened. There were a lot of eyewitnesses. You know, the Bible and even our court system looks for two or three witnesses. Well, we've got 500 plus witnesses here that this actually happened. So, Paul is not only emphasizing his authority as an apostle, but also has asserted that his authority, or that his message, is one that's unique, something given to him by Jesus Christ, something that was hidden from ages past, but now revealed, and revealed through him directly by Jesus Christ. Paul asserts himself, remember 1 Corinthians 3:10, he says, I'm the master builder. Well, how many master builders are you going to have at a building project? Hopefully you got one, otherwise your building is going to really be a mess, because you're going to have fighting going on as to how it's going to be done. Paul is claiming himself to be the master builder. And so that means there's no room for any other builder of this church. It's not Peter's church. Peter's got the keys of the kingdom, but we're talking about that earthly kingdom. But we have Paul here, who is the builder of the church, the body of Christ. And so that's the thing that he is claiming of himself. That's actually Jesus Christ gave him that position. He's called a steward of the mysteries of Christ, 1 Corinthians 4. And so if you're a steward, you're taking care of something for somebody. And if you go through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, you'll see that Paul is the one who is given these things, and he's holding on to this word that was given to him by the Lord, and he's carefully passing it on to others. And so this whole thing as a steward is something that is very important. Let a man, 1 Corinthians 4:1, regard us in this manner, servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And so the steward, he's got something he's keeping track of, he's holding carefully. A steward in a household is someone who takes care of the whole household while the master's gone. Well, in this case, the master's gone, if you will, that Jesus Christ is not here anymore. Paul was left here to be the steward of that information for Jesus Christ. And so he's the one that is now faithfully holding the Word of God and faithfully passing it on to others. And that's his position, and he realizes that. He's also, if we take a look here, this is actually 1 Corinthians 4:16, a little farther in, it says, therefore I exhort you, be followers of me. And so Paul is telling them, you need to follow me. Now that's, again, people who don't understand what Paul is saying get all bent out of shape, because they think, well, look at, he thinks he's so good, he's telling them to follow him instead of Christ. Well, that's not the case, because by following Paul, what are you doing? You're following exactly what Christ told us to do, to follow Paul. And Paul is the one who is as the master builder, we need to follow his instructions. And so we need to follow that. Most people, what they do, instead of being a follower of Paul, they become a follower of Peter, or a follower, more likely, of Jesus on the earth. And so they pick up Jesus, the earthly Jesus, whose ministry was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to the church, the body of Christ. And they take all those things and try to apply it. It says, well, I need to be like Jesus. What would Jesus do? That's gone out of style years ago, but it's the same idea keeps cropping up in different ways, that we need to follow Jesus. And then they go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to find out, how do I follow Jesus? And that's one reason we have baptism, isn't it? Water baptism, because they're following Jesus. When really, we don't follow the earthly Jesus. Jesus had a separate ministry to Israel. And so that ministry to Israel is something that we have to separate from the church, the body of Christ. And so that's why Paul is so important here, to follow him. Eric.
I think with that is that if we really look at it and kind of get nitpicky, which we're not allowed to do because that's what the world doesn't like, but yeah. the first four verses, they are extremely specific. They are absolute. In that it's only one. There's one way, and it's through Paul's gospel.
Yeah.
But what people do is, you have a senior pastor who says, I know people over here, they love Jesus in their heart. that's very vague. And to get nitpicky, which you're not supposed to do, that's very vague. Well, which Jesus? And how they love Jesus in the heart? Well, then 90% of the world loves Jesus in that case. But that also says, if you really look at it, that God is a liar, and 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 is a lie. And you can't trust God's word, because that's what it actually says.
And what happens is they will combine the ideas. Well, you have to love the Lord, or you have to repent, and then you add this to it, and so they start building this big... they start packing a lot of things in the bag that don't belong. Yeah, but you're absolutely right. And how many times have you heard, well, I love Jesus, and so it's something that... Is that how you're saved?
Nope.
Like Eric said, no, it's that's not how you're saved. And
the love comes after the salvation.
Right. Yeah, the more you learn about Him, not like the song, the more you love Him, the more love He bestows. Well,
the more grace
He's bestowed about all the grace that He's done. He's ever going to give. And so it's people get the strangest ideas, but it's because they start mixing doctrines and start making their own doctrines up. Now, on the surface, unfortunately, this loving Jesus, that sounds good. I mean, why would they love Jesus if they don't have a relationship with Him? Because they really don't love Him, because they're not doing what He tells them to do. In their mind, they're making things up that seem to be the right thing to do, and that's a dangerous doctrine. So you have to be careful. And it gets worse than that, because people, like I talked about, they'll talk very closely to how we believe, and use the same terms. Grace is a big one that people do not use properly. Grace is something that's just freely given to us, and it was shown to us in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But many think that I need to earn grace, which Paul absolutely says, if you have grace, you don't have works. So you don't earn your grace. You can't do it. You don't understand what grace is all about. And the Mormons, for instance, are really good at twisting. We have the same words, but two different definitions. And so they can talk the same as we do, and that's what confuses a lot of people. But when you get down to it and really understand, well, how do you define, for instance, grace? And again, they would define it as the things that we have to earn, we have to work, we have to do something to get these graces. And it's, again, you have to understand what's behind the word that's being used. So that's...
I even think God gives you the grace to earn the grace.
What?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It's everybody.
Yeah, it really is.
Screws it up.
But again, the simple explanation here that Paul goes through, it gets so confused. But isn't that what Satan would want, is to mix people up so that they don't know what it is to be saved? They don't know what it is to grow in Christ? If you've been to any modern churches, it's all about an experience. They're always going for that experience. You'll see that time and time again, that we come and experience God or experience Jesus Christ at our church. And you see that almost in every church nowadays. And it's all about the experience. Well, does your experience ever change? That's the problem. We need to know Christ. And so we get into Scripture because we need to know Him. We need to, and that's the only place we're going to get to know Him. So going back to Paul, the whole idea here, he's holding up himself as the apostle and holding his doctrine as being something special and separate from Peter and from Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me, or be a follower of me, just as I am also of Christ. And so, again, Paul not only says it once, but he says it twice in Philippians 3:17. He continues with that, and there's other, actually others examples of him telling us we need to be a follower of him. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. This pattern that Paul set, he's our pattern. Well, he's the one that was first cut out, the first one that now we pattern our lives after him in the church, the body of Christ. And so Paul is very adamant about this whole idea, again, to magnify his office. And so that's what is all important. The Corinthians really don't understand what Paul's authority, and so he's exerting his authority. He's telling them who he is, and he goes into some details. We've gone to Ephesians Ephesians 3, because Ephesians 3 gives us some great insight into the process that Paul went through and some of the authority that he has as to why he does have this authority. And this Ephesians 3, 1 through 5, most people misinterpret what's being said here. And they put Paul as getting information from God, but they say it's the same information that Peter, James, John had, that Jesus had, and it's nothing special. There might be a continuation or maybe an expansion on some material that Paul received, but they don't give him credit for having a new dispensation, for having this new, brand new information given to him in this the gospel of grace that was bestowed on him. He is the steward of this. But he says, for this reason, in Ephesians 3:1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Again, this word stewardship is related to dispensation because it has to do with a household steward that was taking care of household things. He's now in charge. God has put him in charge of the household of the dispensation of grace. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Now we know that. Galatians 1:1 and 1:11 and 12 set forth Paul's authority as giving that God, Jesus Christ, came to him personally and gave him that information. So this revelation came right from Jesus Christ. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to not just him, but he's talking about now, revealed through the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And so this idea here that Paul was revealed directly by Jesus Christ, they say it's the same information that was revealed to the other holy prophets and apostles in the Spirit. Well, that's not really the case here. What Paul is saying is that the Holy Spirit revealed it to them and made them understand that Paul's message was unique, but also it was from God. Because it certainly could be a unique message, but a wrong message. But Paul, as was given this information by Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit worked to make sure that others, for instance, in the Jerusalem church, when Paul met with them, as we see in Acts 15, we see that council at Jerusalem. He went to this council at Jerusalem, he explained to them what he was preaching, and they accepted what it was, even though it pushes aside the laws of Moses and all that stuff. Can you imagine these Jews saying, well, I guess you can preach something that doesn't include the Mosaic Law? Well, that was a huge jump for these people in Jerusalem to accept what Paul was preaching, and it was only done because of the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit working here, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, it says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And so, again, the Holy Spirit plays a very important role in all of this that's going on, and their understanding of what Paul is preaching. And especially in the apostles and prophets at that time. Now, part of this could be that the Holy Spirit, working through prophets and apostles in other churches, are also be getting this information. And so this could be kind of the line of how God's Word is being disseminated amongst the other churches. So it's not that Paul is getting the same information. It's that he's getting a unique message directly from Jesus Christ, and it's being confirmed. The apostles and prophets, it's being confirmed to them that Paul is preaching a correct doctrine by the Holy Spirit. We see too that as he's looking at these things, that for instance, Peter, when Paul talks to Peter, wasn't Peter struggling with what Paul was saying? Why would he struggle with this if it was something that he had been taught already by Jesus Christ? Some of these things just don't add up as far as what people are saying about how Paul got this information. 2 Peter 3:15 says, "In regard to the patience of our Lord of salvation, just as also our beloved Paul, brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of scriptures." So here we get a lot of insight here, because Peter is calling Paul's letters scripture. They already knew, and that's kind of a clue that scripture, when they wrote it, they knew it was scripture. They knew it was something that was going to be part of this, brought together and put together as the Bible. They knew it was from God in a special way. But it was Peter, which is interesting, that he was really kind of trying to struggle with understanding what Paul was teaching. And we could see that struggle in Galatians when Peter pulled away, as he's visiting in Antioch, Peter pulls away from the Gentiles along with his buddies from the Jerusalem church. Now, this was a normal activity. The Jews were kept separate. But in this case, Paul calls him out. Paul exerts his authority over Peter. And Peter wasn't able to, perhaps in that case, comprehend the doctrine that Paul was teaching. Now we're united. We're united in one under Christ. That's a completely different doctrine that Paul, I'm sure, had to struggle with. He certainly struggled with going to see Cornelius. Cornelius, you might recall, was a Gentile, and it was kind of the first contact that the disciples had with the Gentile. And it was something that God said, go, because things are changing. And God was trying to teach Peter that the things were changing in the world, and that now that Paul was saved, that there's a whole new dispensation that's happening. And so that was, again, how the Holy Spirit would deal with these men, so that when Paul came to them at Antioch, or at Jerusalem, and explained to them what he's teaching, they'd be ready to accept it. And they understood that it was from God, because the Holy Spirit, it wasn't something in their heart that they knew. It was something that the prophets and apostles, the Holy Spirit directly talked to them. And the Holy Spirit would have made it clear to them that Paul's teaching is correct. And so that's how they knew it, and how they were affirmed that Paul, and they sent Paul away with the right hand of fellowship, meaning they're in full agreement, and you do your thing, and we're going to commit to dealing with this group in Jerusalem while you expand your ministry into the Gentiles. We understand too, Paul didn't just deal with what we would call Gentiles and leave the Jews out of it. Paul dealt with the Jews too. Because the Jews at that time, the unbelieving Jews, were considered uncircumcised, which they were something that was like a Gentile. So Paul was really reaching out to, he's not looking at people as far as Jew or Gentile. He's reaching out to people who are unsaved, and that was his ministry, to reach the unsaved. So anyway, so people will misinterpret these things, and the problem here is that, if you take a look at, I mentioned Peter here, struggling with this, and people usually take good Acts 2 people, and many others will take Peter's writings as belonging to the church, the body of Christ. They ignore who Peter is writing to, which is Israel. They ignore that Peter is not talking about the rapture at all. He's talking about the second coming. He's talking about future events for Israel. But because they have accepted Peter's writings, they'll take these concepts of the rapture and the second coming, well, they must be the same event then. Trying to keep their doctrine together, they have to force different dispensations together, the doctrine of two dispensations, and try to make it work. And so this is where a lot of bad doctrine comes from, is when they combine good doctrine with good doctrine. Paul's doctrine is all good. Is anything wrong with Peter's doctrine? Yeah, other than taking it for ourselves, there's nothing wrong with it. And so people will take two good truths and make one bad truth by combining the two things. The program for Israel doesn't belong in the program for the church, the body of Christ. And when they bring those together, you get confusion. You get people that, Eric, we were talking about some of the traditions of men where they'll hang on to these things in the seminary. They've learned things in seminary, and that's where we're going to stay with that, and we're going to accept that teaching because I accept the teacher above him, and I accept that teacher. Ryrie's the big Acts 2 guy. They accept what Ryrie says almost as a Bible, and so they continue this tradition of men, which again takes you away from Scripture. And if you just read Scripture and let it kind of open up and fall into place here, you would see natural divisions in it. And so that's what's missed today in Christendom, and that's kind of what was happening in the Corinthian church. They were combining different doctrines. Some of their ideas were bad. They weren't necessarily good things, but they were moving away from Paul. And so that is where they were starting to go wrong. And that's why Paul continually, come back to my doctrine, you've got to remember this. And that's why Paul probably 10 times says, do you not know? They knew it. They had learned it. They had been taught it. But they backed away from it. So Paul is now bringing them back to it and saying, these are things you should know and the things you have to keep in your heart. So the problem, one of the big problems is that you'll hear church after church say that we rightly divide Scripture when very few churches do. Just because they divide it doesn't mean they're rightly dividing it. And so they will take and divide it according to their theology. But I think Scripture really plainly divides itself, and Paul has separated himself from all the other apostles and prophets and people who've written the Bible. His writings stand out for the church, the body of Christ. And so once you start mixing anything, so people will mix all these different ideas together and come up with their own little doctrine, and that's where things start going south. They go bad. Ephesians 3 shows Paul was given the distinct gospel of the grace doctrine, and others received it by the Holy Spirit. There's why didn't Paul say he got it by the Holy Spirit? No, because he had an apostle has direct contact with Jesus Christ. This was his apostleship, and he was saying that he had met personally with Jesus Christ, and in fact, not just once, but probably a number of times. And you can see that his information, his body of knowledge, increases as he moves along in his writings. And it's just as Jesus Christ promised him on the road to Damascus that I'm going to come to you in multiple times, and I'm going to give you more information as time goes along, as much as you can absorb. Romans 16:25 is another good verse that is important for us to understand. And a lot of people will kind of pass over this verse and not really accept it for what it says. Because Paul, again, is pretty plain here about him having a unique gospel, a unique body of information. Now to him, in verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. So this is the only way we can be established in God's Word. And as we went through Romans, Well, that was probably made very clear, and if you won't find anything like Romans in any part of your of Scripture, you're not going to find that information anywhere else. But because it's part of the revelation of the mystery, it's something that was given to Paul, it's something that he is holding up high, and it's something that we can be established with, and it's only according to my gospel. Now, understand that gospel doesn't always mean the preaching of the gospel unto salvation. Sometimes Paul uses the term gospel as in terms of good news, and the good news is contained in every book of Paul's. That's his doctrine. But other times, he's specifically talking about the good news of salvation, the gospel of salvation. Now, most people, I think probably 99 and 44 one-hundredths of people will say that gospel just means how to get saved. And that's not the case. If you read the context of different verses and different areas, how Paul uses the word gospel, you'll see that gospel can extend to his whole body of doctrine, or it can be talking about that the smaller viewpoint of just the gospel of salvation. And so you have to understand that. A lot of times when people talk about gospel, they just think gospel of salvation. And so keep that in mind as you read this, because when he says here that according to my gospel, it's not just the gospel of salvation. Paul's talking about the body of doctrine that was revealed to him by Jesus Christ. According to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So a very specific doctrine, a very specific gospel, a very specific information that was given to Paul. And if you are confused about what this revelation of the mystery is, then he goes into detail, says it has been kept secret for long ages past. Peter, do you remember what Peter preached? In Acts 3, he preached the prophets. This is not information that was hidden. It was information revealed years ago. And Peter was preaching that. If you get to Paul, now he's preaching things that has been hidden for long ages past. And so he's setting his doctrine apart from anything else. He's setting his doctrine completely separate from what Peter was preaching, or even what Jesus was preaching when he was on this earth. In verse 26, and now is manifested, is made known, that secret, hidden, has now been made known, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith is following what Paul says. They're required now to be obedient to follow those things. So Paul very specifically tells them what he's preaching. And it's that it's a separate, unique gospel that he has. So just one more verse before we go on to this last section. Romans 15:8. And this explains what Jesus was preaching. And it says, for I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision. He's not a servant to the church, the body of Christ. He became a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. That was Jesus' ministry. That's how Paul describes Jesus' ministry. But yet we always run back to Jesus as being the primary person we follow. But Paul is saying, no, what I've been given is something that goes beyond what Jesus was preaching on this earth. Jesus was a minister to the circumcision, to the Jews, and his ministry was confirming the promises given to the fathers. That's all about Israel. But now through Paul, that obviously his death, burial, and resurrection was important for us. It was as important for us as it is for Israel. But at this point, we're seeing that Paul is showing us the distinction here between what was being preached and what he was preaching. And so, he lays this out. In my mind, it seems so clear. I don't know how people can skip over it and miss it. And try to combine what Jesus teaches with Paul, or put Paul aside completely and follow what Jesus taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Well, I think when people hear us talk like that, it sounds like we are putting Jesus more on the level of Paul and that we're not exalting him as God.
Yeah, I think you're right there, yes. That how could Paul, and that's the thing that they don't understand, is that how could we raise Paul above Jesus? And we don't, because we know, where did Paul get his information?
Believe that Jesus is God.
Yeah. Paul's only preaching what Jesus Christ, the risen and glorified, the ascended Lord and Savior, preaching only what he gave to Paul. But somehow people lose sight of that. It is easier, I think, to connect to the earthly Jesus than it would be to try to connect to this Jesus Christ as a risen and glorified person. You look at how John, when he went into heaven, he fell on his face when he saw his friend, Jesus Christ. He couldn't even relate to the risen and glorified Jesus Christ as the earthly Christ, as he could the earthly Christ. So, but yeah, people lose sight of Paul's unique message coming from Jesus Christ, and they're actually putting aside Jesus, the last words of Jesus Christ, and ignoring them, and going back to his earthly ministry to Israel, which, again, I have trouble assimilating why they would do that. Other than Satan probably has done a good job of covering up this information and getting people to follow their own traditions. Now, all right, that was the introduction.
Now we're back to verse 1.
Now we're back to verse 1. You were waiting for it.
Yep, I'm ready.
And actually, we're probably verse 2. Is that? We'll do verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 15. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand. I guess that's, verse 1 is basically what I'm recovering today. So after that nice introduction, and basically a lot of people, especially who are Calvinistic, will say that these people have backed away and therefore were not saved. They backed away from the truth of the gospel, but they were never saved. Now, if you're Calvinistic or understand that at all, those who are elect will become saved. They say that when the call comes for them to be saved, that they will accept that call. That and now they also will have to persevere, and this perseverance is the idea that now I have to show works, not for salvation, but I show works to prove and to assure myself that I'm saved. Now, do you see any problem with that? This is the famous tulip, where the total depravity of man, and so on. It goes down the line, T-U-L-I-P. And they get down to the P, the perseverance of the saints, and now you have to show works in order to prove your salvation. So what a covenant theologian would have to do, or someone who's Calvinistic by nature, is they're going to have to do what they think are the works, because they're trying to prove that, more I suppose to themselves and to others watching, that they're actually saved. And if you're not doing the works and you're not producing fruit, then you're probably not saved. But if you're not elect, what are you going to do about it?
Eternal security in the mix. And that, so they know they can't be unsaved if they were saved.
Right, they can't be unsaved, so therefore if they're not doing the works, they would never have been saved. But they know they'd be secure in their salvation, but they have to now prove and be assured of that salvation by doing these certain works or whatever they think.
Proving it to themselves.
Yes. They're doing works basically to hang on to their assurance of salvation, but not their salvation. Well, that's the danger of Calvinistic thinking. These people here, when Calvinistic bent people, which most covenant theologians would be in that camp, they read this, they see that they're carnal Christians, and since they're carnal, they couldn't be saved. Because if they were saved, they would be doing the works. So that's where there's a disagreement. In fact, there was a woman back at Bethesda who was starting to stir things up. I forgot her name. Anyway. And she was making a big stink about this chapter. She understood that we're elect and all this stuff, that we're assured of our salvation. We're not assured, but we are absolutely, if we're elect, we will be saved and so on. But she looked at this chapter and thought, no, this is something that they couldn't be saved because they're carnal. So they read carnal as being unsaved. Because if you were really saved, you'd be doing the works that would prove your salvation, which is really applying James 2 to your Christian walk in life. So that's the hamster wheel they get on. They're always trying to prove their salvation by doing the works. And they read this then that the Corinthians could not have been saved because Paul calls them carnal. So if you run into anyone like that, you'll kind of see a little, there's a little background to why that was happening. But Paul here says, it says that I preached you that which you received, which means what? They took it. They accepted it. They brought it into their own. They received it. So it wasn't that they just listened to it. They received it. It's something that they understood what Paul was preaching. And they were the ones that took that and ran with it. And it all fits in with their being called saints. Paul could call them saints. The people he's writing to were truly saved. Otherwise, they wouldn't be called saints. They wouldn't have this assurance of their salvation. But we know that Paul never treats them as if they're unsaved or that they could lose their salvation. But in this case here, he says that these are, you are people who have received what I spoke. And that's really the setup for chapter 15. He's going to go into, here's what I told you. And here's what you accepted. And basically Paul's going to say, now isn't it time to start walking in these things and to renew your mind and get yourself shaped up here so that you're doing the right thing? If we take a look at 1 Corinthians 1:6, or 1 Thessalonians 1:6, we see the same idea, and it says that you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Thessalonians also received it. Now, they didn't go a little crazy. They didn't go off the tracks on their Christian walk in life like the Corinthians did, but they did the same thing. They received the word that was preached to them, just like the Corinthians received what Paul was calling them. And so this idea here that, well, in fact, Paul then goes on, which is actually an assurance verse. Something that after Paul knows who these people are, and we do too, because Paul revealed that that these people certainly aren't all perfect in any sense of the word, but he says that which you received, in which you also stand. So no matter what they're doing, those who have received it are still standing in this doctrine that Paul preached about salvation. And so this whole idea that you can lose your salvation, or that you can you have to prove your salvation, is completely false. Paul was assured, and he knew that they had received it, and they're standing in it. And anyone who's saved can say the same thing. You've received it. When you heard it from somebody, you accepted what they were saying. And today, because you were saved, you're standing in that position. You're in Christ. You can't get out of Christ. Christ can't get out of you. And so this whole idea that you can lose salvation is really lost in this whole book of Corinthians. It's really a book of assurance if you read it properly. Because this book here, that these believers who were very carnally minded are the ones who had received it, but yet were standing in that. And so it's we can see that it's an important concept for them. And then as we move on here into the future verses, we're going to see exactly, Paul's going to lay it out. Here's what you received. Here's what I gave to you, and here's what you received, and this is what you're standing in. Now, the interesting thing is, we'll talk about this next week, and this, again, throws people off, because it says here in 2, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, that's the verse that gets people nervous. They think, oh, look at, you can lose your salvation. Well, we're going to talk about that next week and lay that out as to what that actually means. Because it sounds like Paul's putting a qualification on there, and most people will read this qualification as having to do with your eternal security. And so we're going to sort that out.